Today, we begin our third year of our 4.5-year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. If you've been here the whole time, thank you very much for joining in. If you've missed some, then go back to the website, intotheword.net, where you can catch up on what you missed. And whatever you do, if you are enjoying this verse-by-verse treatment of all of Scripture, please invite others to join you on the journey. I'd appreciate that very much. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter number 4. Now, we're looking at things that happened early in the reign of Jehoiakim. His father Josiah was the last good king of southern Judah. He died in a battle in 609 BC. And so now Jeremiah, who was probably right around the same age as Josiah, is continuing his ministry as the last major prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he has rough things to say to these people. And Jeremiah chapter 4 continues with those tough things. There's always a glimmer of hope that's included, but there is definitely disaster coming because of sin. Jeremiah 4, 1. If you return, O Israel, declares he who is, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as he who is lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So Israel, as a whole, Judah now is the remnant of Israel, was supposed to be representing God to the world. They were supposed to be the light of God in the darkness. And so when they have ceased doing that, they are going to come under God's judgment. And so God reminds them, if you would just repent, if you would just change the way you're thinking and come back to my way of thinking, my way of doing things truthfully, in justice, in righteousness, then we can get back to this idea of nations coming to me through you. Nations being blessed because of coming through you to me. You might remember that the promise to Abraham was, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 makes a very big deal out of that singular form of seed applying to Jesus, that he's the seed of Abraham through which the nations are blessed. But we've also got this double intention that the seed of Abraham, Israel, Judah, was supposed to be the mechanism by which this blessing comes. So they're being called back. Verse 3, for thus says he who is to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. I can't help but think immediately of Jesus' parable of the soils, because one of the reasons the seed did not produce anything was because it landed on hard-packed earth. And the only way to make that earth ready to accept seed is it has to be broken up. It has to be plowed up and harrowed. And some of the seeds in that parable of Jesus ended up amongst the thorn seeds and got choked. And so we've got to avoid that. So here it is, Prophet Jeremiah saying exactly those things. Verse 4, circumcise yourselves to he who is. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Of course, the Israelis had practiced circumcision since the time of Abraham, but they really needed metaphorical circumcision, the removal of the hardness of their hearts, so that they could be marked by God as his covenant people. If they don't, they're going to come under his judgment. Fire very often symbolizes judgment, and that's exactly how it's predicted here, presented here. Verse 5, declare in Judah, proclaim in Jerusalem, and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble, and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard towards Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Trumpets being used for the mustering and organization of troops. They're coming from the north because it's going to be the Babylonians along with their allies. The Babylonians are going to come from the north. They're going to come against Zion, against Jerusalem, and the people need to run away. Verse 7, a lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. The lion here being probably the nation of Babylon, but it might be focused specifically upon Nebuchadnezzar, who is the crown prince at this time, that will be the agent of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, in taking down Judah. And the land is going to be desolate. It's going to be wasted. That's going to come up in some things here in a bit. Verse 8, for this put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of he who is has not turned back from us. So everybody weep and wail and be repentant, not just physically putting on the symbols of sorrow and repentance, but actually do it. Verse 9, in that day, declares he who is, courage shall fail both king and officials. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. This is the top tier leadership of Judah. The king, the king's advisors, the priests, the prophets. And all of them are going to be astounded when they see the judgment that comes because they're not living like they're supposed to. They're not following God's leadership. And yes, that does include the priests and some of the prophets. Jeremiah is one of the outliers of prophets of this time. Then I said, verse 10, he who is God, or the master who is God, surely you have utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. Now this is frustrating. Some of these priests, some of these prophets, the officials, the king, will be saying, oh, God will take care of us. We'll be okay. God said he will protect us. That was based out of the book of Deuteronomy, that if they kept the covenant, God would do that. They have not kept the covenant, so he won't do that. So these guys are giving false hope because they're not giving the full word. And I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christian ministers that engage in the same sort of bad leadership. They make promises from the Word of God and skip those passages that warn judgment comes because of sin, even within the household of faith. Verse 11, at that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind from the bare heights of the desert toward the daughter of my people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too full for this comes for me. Now it is I who speak in judgment upon them. Now a nice warm wind can be helpful in the spring or the fall when it's kind of chilly, generally. And a wind is always needed when you're winnowing your grain. But this prophecy says, oh, you're going to get a wind, but it's going to be hot and forceful, and it's going to be unpleasant because it's the judgment of God that's coming. Verse 13, behold, he comes up like clouds, his chariot like the whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. For God is coming in judgment. Now he's going to be using the Babylonians, and particularly Nebuchadnezzar, to do this. But it is God's judgment. There should be no mistaking that. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. So you need to get cleaned up by repenting. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan, that's way far up in the north part of the promised land, and proclaims trouble from Mount Ephraim, that's south of Galilee, but north of Judah. So what we're seeing here is the progression of the advancing armies. They're coming through the old ancient territory of Dan. They're coming through the ancient territory of Ephraim, and they're heading for Jerusalem. Verse 16, warn the nations that he is coming. Announce to Jerusalem, besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field are they against her all around, because she has rebelled against me. So they're being swarmed. Even like a field is swarmed by people when they're working on it. Your way and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It's reached your very heart. Now, in the midst of this, I think Jeremiah cries out with the heart of sorrow over having to pass this information on, and even having to prophetically see this stuff. My anguish, my anguish! I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart! My heart is beating wildly. So he's got heart palpitations because of all this stuff that he's seeing, and it's hurting him. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. One of the things that happens with prophets is they see and hear and experience things in the first person before they ever happen in reality. And so Jeremiah is actually going to have to live through the desolation of Judea and Jerusalem twice, because he sees it first prophetically in the years previous, and then he'll actually be in the middle of it all. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste. My curtain in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. Now we go back to God talking here again. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise, that's in air quotes there, in doing evil. But how to do good, they know not. God is frustrated, and he's passing through this sensation, this emotion through Jeremiah, that God is frustrated with those that bear his name, but won't do what he tells them to do. Now, verse 23 is about what's going to happen to the land of Judah. But it uses wording from the Torah, from the book of Genesis. And it could be a little bit confusing if you don't pay attention to the multiple shades of meaning in the words here. Verse 23, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. Now, that was the way things were in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless It was devoid of any type of significant usage. It was just matter in its rawest form, a big pool of liquid matter. And then God began to speak and bring something useful out of it. So that's the wording that Jeremiah is borrowing, or God is borrowing from himself. But this time he's applying it to the land of Judah. I looked on the land, and behold, it was without form and void. It didn't have any useful aspect to it anymore. The fields were not being sown. The vineyards were not being tended. The trees were not being harvested from. It was empty of people. And so that's a sad situation. And to the heavens, and they had no light. And you remember in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And then he contained that light in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. But here, metaphorically, the land of Judah is without the light of God. Judgment is coming upon them. Verse 24, "I looked on the mountains, behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro." There's probably literal earthquakes that are happening during this time period, but also this great big gigantic metaphorical earthquake. Everything is being shaken out of place. "I looked, and behold, there was no man. All the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was now a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruin before he who is, before his fierce anger." So that's what it's going to look like after God's judgment through the Babylonians. No more prosperity. The cities are all in ruins. In fact, Jerusalem is going to be erased. Its site will look like a plowed field whenever the Babylonians are done. And it's all because of God's judgment. "For thus says he who is, the whole land shall be a desolation. Yet I will not make a full end." So this is not the end of the story. This is just the judgment of the story. Verse 28, "For this the earth shall mourn, the heavens above be dark. For I have spoken, I've purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. At the noise of horseman and archer, every city takes to flight. They enter thickets, they climb among rocks. All the cities are forsaken. No man dwells in them. As the armies move in, the people try to run away. Sometimes they go out into the rough thickets. Other times they're trying to hide out in the rocky areas. Oh, you, oh, desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet, that you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, that you enlarge your eyes with paint?" This is God now talking to the current city of Jerusalem, the current people of Judah, where they're dressing up like they're going out for a night in the town. Or maybe they're dressing up like a prostitute. "In vain you beautify yourself. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, anguish as of one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands. Woe is me, I am fainting before murderers." So they try to make deals to start with, but eventually they are destroyed as a nation and taken away into exile. Chapter 5, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look, take note, search your quarters to see if you can find a man who does, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her." So God says, "All right, Jeremiah, run around Jerusalem. See if you can find one good, solid guy that is looking for God stuff. Though they say, as he who is lives, yet they swear falsely." So they're taking oaths, making vows in the name of he who is, but they're cheating. They're using God's name in vain, in direct violation of the covenant. Oh, he who is, do not your eyes look for truth? You've struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You've consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Now, that's a representation of what God's been doing through years, decades, centuries with the people of Israel and now Judah. And no matter what he's done to try to call them to repentance, they keep going back to sin. Then I said, verse 4, these are only the poor. Well, they have no sense, for they do not know the way of he who is, the justice of their great. I'll go to the great. I'll speak to them, for they know the way of God. They know the way of he who is, the justice of their God. So Jeremiah goes, no, wait, here, the problem is lack of information. These are the poor people. They only have their jobs to make sure they get fed. They can't go and do big-time studies about God and all that things. That's why they don't know the way of God. That's the problem. So I'm going to go to the people who have more than enough, and therefore they should know more than enough. Verse 5 finishes, though, but they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. So it's not a matter of wealth, social status. It's a matter of the heart. Their hearts are hard. Verse 6, therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. So again, the description of the coming of the Babylonians and their allies as wild animals that's going to rip in to the body of Judah. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery, and they trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Wow, that is some graphic, metaphorical language of just how bad these people are at this time. Shall I not punish them for their things, or these things? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not he who is, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares he who is. Now, Israel has been metaphorically described as a vine for a long time and in many prophetic writings. And so here is God's judgment that the vineyard should be gone through and heavily pruned. Jesus kind of uses that same sort of language that he is the vine and his father's the vine dresser, and any branches that are not producing fruit, he prunes away. So here is God pruning the people of Israel. Verse 11, for the house of Israel, that's northern Israel, and the house of Judah, southern Judah, have been utterly treacherous to me. They have spoken falsely of he who is and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Ah, the prophets have become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. So we've got false prophets saying, oh, God's not going to do anything. It's okay. There's not going to be sword. There's not going to be famine. But they're full of hot air. They're full of wind. They're windbags. What they need to do is listen to true prophets like Jeremiah. Verse 14. Therefore, thus says he who is the God of hosts, because you've spoken this word, behold, I'm making my words in your mouth a fire. And this people would, and the fire shall consume them. So God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to turn you on like a blowtorch. Your words are going to consume them. Behold, I'm bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares he who is. It is an enduring nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not understand, nor can you understand what they say. So the Babylonians spoke a different type of language than what the Israelis spoke at this time. Now, that'll change after the exile. They'll all speak the same Aramaic language. But at this time, God says, I'm going to bring foreigners that you won't even understand what they're saying as the judgment is coming on you. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. Now that's pretty plain. They are going to be rolled over by the Babylonians and their allies. Verse 18. But even in those days, declares he who is, I will not make a full end of you. See, God is only carrying out the judgments of Deuteronomy against the curses of the covenant for not keeping it. He keeps reminding them that they will be the ones through whom the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Messiah story is not yet finished. The Abrahamic covenant is still in force. Verse 19, when your people say, why has he who is our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. So when the people ask, after everything has happened and they've headed off into Babylonian exile, why? Why has this happened? The response of Jeremiah and other godly prophets and believers is going to be, because you forsook God. Because you served other gods and goddesses. That's why you are now serving foreigners in a foreign land. And it's going to take repentance to get back to God.